produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
Well, hallelujah, praise the Lord, and another glorious day that we can rejoice in and be glad in. You know, these days I don't take anything for granted, and I don't want you to take anything for granted. There was a day during this time in this COVID season when I was really struggling to breathe. I was gasping for breath, and I'd thought that maybe I contracted COVID, and it turned out I hadn't. But just those few minutes of gasping for breath made me realize how we take breathing for granted. And, you know, you just breathe every day normally. And the day you cannot breathe or cannot get that breath in you is when you really start to panic, and when you do begin to have an appreciation of your breath. And then after that, I had another slight accident where I dislocated and broke my ankle. And so I've been off of my ankle. So I had to have emergency surgery. I've been off of my ankle now for the past, since February 1, so it's the past 6 weeks. I haven't been able to walk. I've been in a cast and then a moon boot. So again, during the 6 weeks, I've had to appreciate one's ability to walk, and I'm going to be up and about soon because the moon boot comes off. And after it comes off, I will just have physio and I'll be back walking again. But those two incidents, you know, left me so appreciative of being able to breathe. And they left me so appreciative of what we take for granted normally, just walking. You know, for me, just to go to the bathroom and walk was a real mission. And so I don't take that for granted anymore. And that's why I started off today's session with just saying that, you know, let us rejoice in this day. This is the day that the Lord has given us. And so let us rejoice in it and be glad. There's so much to be glad for, so much to be thankful for, so much to have gratitude for. You may not think so because of the lockdown and the COVID, and the enemy may be showing you more of the challenges and problems than more of the blessings. So we just wanted to start off today's session with that reminder that there's so much out there to be grateful for and to be glad for. So just inculcate and cultivate a thankful heart, a grateful heart. It's powerful. It will do wonders even for your immune system, for your health, because a healthy body, the Bible says laughter is like medicine to your bones. So when you have joy, when you have laughter in your body, it's healing to your body. So cultivate joy, cultivate gratitude, cultivate appreciation, cultivate thanksgiving, and it will feed your health, your body, your heart, all your organs, and you will walk in divine health. Amen. Today, I want to talk about John 14, 21. That was my scripture reading today, and so I just thought, you know, let me just talk about that because I also got provoked by it in my devotional and daily reading today. And we'll start off just by reading it, the verse, very quickly. And then after reading it, we'll explore what is the verse, what is the scripture actually saying to us. And in John 14, 21, it says this. It says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them." Let's just pause there. Let's press the pause button there. It says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them." So the fact that, you know, there's that portion that says "and keeps them," it's already telling us something. It's telling us that there are those who have his commandments but do not keep them. So that's a very important, you know, observation that we need to make, that there are those of us who have his commandments, and then there's a group that keeps them, and there's a group that doesn't keep them. So just let's mark that, and let's you know, take note of that. And let's also purpose to be of that WhatsApp group. You know, we like to talk about which WhatsApp group are you in. Let us purpose as believers and children and sons of God to be in that WhatsApp subgroup of those who keep his commandments. Don't find yourself in the group of those who don't keep his commandments. And we don't keep them out of religiosity. We don't keep them out of fear. We don't keep them because we are scared to be punished. But we keep them out of love, out of love. And this is what this scripture is actually talking about here also. It says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Well, listen, beloveds, I don't know about you. I don't know about me, and everybody else, but there are a lot of other manifestations out there. There's so many different manifestations, things that are manifesting themselves in this season. And personally for me, I do know about me actually. Personally for me, I want God to make himself manifest, make himself known to me, manifest himself to me. And this is saying, the scripture is saying, when we keep his commandments, it's a sign that we love him and God, you know, will then manifest himself to us, manifest himself to us. It's very interesting because, you know, I've been a born again child of God for the last, 1983. So it's been 38 years now, by God's grace, not because I'm smarter or more intelligent or more holy than anybody, but because of his grace. And for the last 38 years, you know, I've made so many observations. And one of the observations I've made is that sometimes we think that we're demonstrating love by doing certain things. And some of the things that we do, which we think we're trying to show Yeshua, are very carnal, are very superficial, and they're not actually demonstrating love, but they're just demonstrating our carnality. They're demonstrating our worldliness in terms of how sometimes we want to show off, try and show off what we think is love. And it's just showing superficiality, carnality, and worldliness. And God here is telling us in scripture how we show our love for him. How do we show our love for him? What is the demonstration? What is the fruit? What is the exhibit A that we love God? And this is a question I want us to ask ourselves right from the beginning, from the onset, to say that, you know, what is that exhibit A? I love God and I want to demonstrate that I love him, not to demonstrate to people for the sake of showing off. You know, so many of us on social media, is a lot of it is about showing off, demonstrating how cute we are, demonstrating our clothes, demonstrating, you know, our cars, our material possessions. So much of social media is about showing off. But demonstrating, how do we know that we have love for God? It's not about demonstrating for show off or demonstrating it so that we can appear to be more holy or more righteous or even that we are the favored ones. We demonstrate just in terms of obedience. So it's actually demonstrating God's love so that we can also share even the fact that God loves us with others. So how do we know? How do we show our love for him? And God is telling us right here in John 14, 21, he equates and connects our love, the demonstration of our love for him, with the keeping of his commandment, the keeping of his commandment. So we're going to go into a little bit of a scripture reading and exploration and talk more about this verse. From verse 15, if we start from John 14, verse 15, because it's always very important to read scripture contextually. Many times we'll take a scripture, just take that scripture, and we just take it out of context and we give to it a different meaning because we've taken it out of context. So context is very important. Before you interpret a scripture, look at the preceding scriptures, the scriptures before, and find out what was Yeshua talking about, so that you can put that scripture in proper perspective and proper context. And it's also important to read the scriptures after so that we contextualize things. Let me give you an example of that. For instance, many people, when they talk about submission, will only talk about submission from the perspective of wives having to submit to their husbands. But if you read the whole scripture, it actually starts, in terms of context, it starts with the principle of people submitting one to another. So there's a requirement for us to submit to each other. That is the foundational principle of submission. So before it talks about a wife submitting to her husband, it actually says that we must submit one to another, which means at some degree, at some level, there's a requirement even for husbands also to submit. So it's important to read everything in context and not cherry pick or selectively pick certain scriptures and pull them out of context, because then it will allocate a different meaning to the scripture. So we're starting with the scripture immediately preceding, immediately preceding and also after the scripture. So we're going to talk about the scriptures there. So Yeshua begins in this whole verse from verse 14. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. And there are actually a number of things that are actually connected in this scripture. And if you look at what is being talked about, it's talking about Holy Spirit and Holy Spirit's indwelling in a person. Also, second thing that's been talked about is a person's love, our love for Yeshua. He who loves me, the love that we have for Yeshua. And then it's connected also to obedience to his teachings. Obedience to his teaching. So there are three things that in this scripture in John 14 are actually, we can pull them out. That, listen, a person's love for Yeshua can be connected to obedience to his teachings and also is connected to Holy Spirit's indwelling in a person. So without Holy Spirit in us, we cannot love Yeshua the way in which we're supposed to love him. And we can also not obey him. So the indwelling of Holy Spirit is of critical importance to enable us to love Yeshua the way in which we need to love him unconditionally. And the way in it's connected also to our ability and capacity to obey his teachings. So our love and our obedience to Yeshua HaMashiach and his teachings are inseparable. You cannot separate the two. Very, very important. I also want to talk about, again, obedience to his teachings. It's one of the key theme that we find in scripture. We don't only find it in John 14, 21, but you can also find it in John 21. And in this account in John 21, we see Yeshua talking about love again. And this time he's talking to Simon Peter and he's asking him questions. Three times he asks him, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And then he tells him, when Simon Peter responds three times in the positive to say, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then he tells him, what is that sign of love? What would that demonstration be of love? What is that exhibit A of love? And this is what he says to me. This is what he says to him three times. He keeps telling Simon Peter three times. He says, if you love me, then feed my sheep, feed my lambs. So that, again, obedience to his teachings, obedience to the kingdom mandate, obedience to the kingdom principles is a demonstration of our love that we have for God. And I'm going to read the scripture just so that, you know, it can marinate in us. And in John 21, 15 to verse 18, it says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Now, Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him again, feed my sheep. feed my sheep. So three times, Yeshua is reiterating the principle that if you love me, our demonstration that we love Yeshua is not in showing off. It's not in the choir uniform that we wear. You may be a member of the choir and, you know, really love your choir uniform, and maybe you feel it makes you holy and righteous. But I'm telling you right now, the demonstration of our love for Yeshua is not in the choir uniform. It's in obeying his teachings. It's in obeying his commandments. So I want to encourage us in this teachings that in a world where we're taught to obey so many things other than his commandments, let us be encouraged to obey his commandments. To begin with, do we even know his commandments? How many commandments do we know? Do we know his commandments? Because you cannot obey what you do not know. So it's important for us to read the Bible and read them with that understanding, knowing his commandments, knowing his principles, knowing his protocols, but not just knowing them, not just carrying the head knowledge of them, but also implementing them, also doing them. The Bible exhorts us to be doers of the word, not just hearers. So there's a WhatsApp group called the Hearers WhatsApp group. And then there's another WhatsApp group called the Doers of the Word WhatsApp group. And you and I should be purposing, praying, and pushing to belong to the doers, not just the hearers, not just the talkers WhatsApp group, but the Doers of the Word WhatsApp group. So I want us to look today just at one commandment, one of those commandments that, you know, Yeshua has given to us, and explore to what degree have we obeyed those commandments. And we're just going to look at one. And then after this, I want us to introspect and just review and look at our own lives and our lifestyles and our own character. Let's examine our own conduct. Let's look at our own behavior to see, but have I been obeying just this one before we get into a lot of other commandments? Let's just look at this one commandment. And the one that I want us to look at specifically today is Exodus 20:16. And it says this: thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Well, this is a commandment, and I want us to ask ourselves sincerely, you know, have I ever borne false witness against my neighbor? Because this is one of the commandments that we need to be very careful around, you know, because God is saying that when we obey him, that's a sign of love. We love him and we demonstrate our love by obeying him. Let's just interrogate this very scripture. How many times have you had people bear false witness against you? I'm sure wherever you are raising up your hand and saying, me, it's me. Yep. I've had this false witness against me. Well, let me ask you another question, because we're always very quick to play victim. How many times, now this is a second question, I want you to pause and breathe and think about it carefully. How many times have you yourself borne false witness against somebody else? Because it's easy to you know, scream about how many times people have done you wrong and all of this. But let's sit, press pause, and think a minute about how many times you perhaps may have borne false witness against somebody else. Now, to bear false witness against someone else essentially means to tell something that is not true about somebody else. That is bearing false witness. And in court, you know, we understand that. And in the implications, if you go to court and you bear false witness, or you lie, or you tell something that's not true, there are some serious implications that can result as a result of bearing false witness, including even a criminal charge to be laid against you. If it's known and found that you knew you were bearing false witness, that you lied against somebody, there is a charge in law called perjury, which you can be criminally charged with. And once you are criminally charged and perhaps found guilty, that goes down on your record and can really have some very seriously negative implications for your life going forward. So bearing false witness against somebody, it means saying things that are not true about somebody else. And there are two scenarios in this instance. You can do this, you can bear false witness against somebody else knowingly or unknowingly. Knowingly and unknowingly. And you know, the aspect of bearing false witness against somebody else is so grievous to God that in Proverbs 6 verses 16 to 19, it is one of the seven things that is mentioned as the things, one of the seven things that God hates. God hates. Hates is a strong word, but this Bible talks about seven things that God absolutely hates. And one of those seven things is bearing false witness. It says there are seven, Proverbs 6 to 16 to 19 says there are seven things that the Lord hates and cannot tolerate: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that kill innocent people, a mind that thinks up wicked plans, feet that hurry off to do evil, a witness who tells one lie after another. And most versions talk about a false witness. And seven, someone who stirs up trouble among friends. So the aspect of false witness is a grievous thing. It's a thing that God takes seriously. It's something that God hates. So I want to encourage us in this season. You know, we talked about sometimes you can bear false witness knowingly and sometimes unknowingly. So knowingly is to bear false witness against somebody knowingly can only come from a defiled heart, an unrighteous heart, where somebody deliberately wants to get somebody else into trouble. And I've seen this actually happen many times, even in ministries. I've served in many ministries over the years, and I found that sometimes you will come across people who are very ambitious, people who want to climb the ministry ladder, people who want position, people who are competitive and competing for position. And because of that, the only way that they can find themselves going up quickly, you know, like microwave success, going up quickly, is to spoil the reputation of others. Sometimes they'll find that there are people ahead of them who are higher than them in terms on the hierarchy, in terms of responsibility. And I've seen people now resort to giving false witness, to telling lies about these people. And the agenda and the intention is to remove these people so that they can now take up that position. So the aspect of knowingly giving false witness, oh my goodness, I've seen it time and time again in ministries. It is a cancer. It is something that destroys the unity of ministries. It's something that destroys the core essence of being, the core essence of family amongst a ministry or within an assembly. And so you must be careful to guard that and not allow the enemy to bring in division, to bring in divisiveness through this medium. And so when you pray, make sure that you pray and ask God to open up the eyes of your understanding to any spirit that may be amongst you that is divisive, that is carrying an agenda to split the family, that is carrying an agenda to promote themselves through, defaming other people, attacking other people's reputation, and bringing and bearing false witness against them. Let the eyes of your spirit be open to this kind of spirit, which is damaging, which wants to go up at any cost. And they don't care whether what they're saying is truth, but they only care about destroying somebody who they feel may be in their way of promotion, may be in their way of success, may be in their way of victory. May God give you grace to fulfill this. And then, like I said, sometimes people actually bear false witness unknowingly. How? This is because sometimes we take information. We live in an information age. There's so much information out there on the social media, on Twitter, on Instagram, on Facebook, on all sorts, on WhatsApp. And these days we don't just have WhatsApp. We have Telegram. We have Signal. We have so many forms of communication in this day. And it's easy because there's an overload of information. It's easy to take that information without thoroughly checking it and passing it on because you believe it to be true. That's now when you have the potential of bearing false witness because you have not done due diligence. You've not done your work in terms of checking it out. You know, one of the things I regularly check is on internet, there's something called fact check, where you can actually check if a story is true, because I don't want to be the one who will be releasing false information and caring and giving fuel to rumors that are actually not true. So, beloveds, this is essentially what I wanted to raise before you, because, you know, bearing false witness is not only wicked in God's eyes. Bearing false witness is what God hates. Bearing false witness against your neighbor is divisive. Bearing false witness destroys the unity. Bearing false witness brings in hatred. It destroys relationships. It destroys lives. Somebody's lives could be destroyed as a result of the false witness that you bore against them. So I want to encourage you today that, you know, remember John 14, 21, we started off with that. And Yeshua was saying that, listen, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll obey my commandments. This is a sign. This will be a sign that you love me. And we ended off the sharing by looking at one of the commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. One of the seven things that God hates, according to Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19. So I want to leave you with that encouraging word. Let's this whole week introspect and ask Holy Spirit to search our hearts, know our hearts, and lead us along the path of righteousness. Let's look at our conduct. Let's examine our behavior. And let's pray that God will help us to walk that path of righteousness, not to bear false witness against our neighbor. If we're not sure about the veracity or the truth of a particular statement about somebody, it's better to keep your mouth shut. It's better not to say anything than to go out there and release a witness that may be false against your neighbor. We will be accountable. We will be held accountable for everything that comes out of our mouth. Let's not be held accountable for false witness because we didn't bother to take time to check the truth or the veracity of what we're saying. Yeshua himself is truth. And if we carry truth, we have a responsibility. If we carry truth, we carry Yeshua, we have a responsibility to release truth. So be encouraged in this week to be a recipient and a carrier and a courier of truth, because it's truth that sets free. Well, I love you with the love of the Lord. Be blessed. I hope this sharing has proved useful and has provoked you in some particular way. I look forward to talking to you soon. Love you, and God bless you, richly bless you. Amen. Bye.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
Shimikoti Ministries Radio Network with our co-producer, Kela Paget. This is the voice of Apostle Josh Moyo, all the way from Western Australia. Join us for this presentation in this week, dealing with the five valleys, unavoidable, critical, essential for your life. You don't want to miss any one of them. Get your pen and a paper wherever you are, whether you are driving, you are in your home, whatever you are doing. I wanted to spare some time and give credence to these critical valleys. Valleys being moments in life when things don't go as planned. Valleys being transitions in life when you don't get what you desire to see in your life. Join us right now in Jesus' name.
Titled The Seven Types of Relationships That Are Very Important. These are relationships that you need to build upon your life as a child of God. They're not the only seven, but these are seven significant and very critical over your life as a child of God. And I pray that God will continue to bless us as we continue together. We started on understanding that God is a potter and we are the clay. And we are giving you part two on God being the shepherd and you being the sheep. And we covered part one last week. And because Psalms 23 is very rich with a lot of important nuggets that I want us to get today. And I want us to look into that before we look in the next stage where we are going. And chapter 23, the book of Psalms, I want us to read once again from verse 1. And let's see what God wants to do in our lives this morning in Jesus' name. Chapter 23 of the book of Psalms. And let's read all of us together. One to go. The Lord
is my shepherd,
and I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Okay. I'm gonna zero in on verse 4, and I want us to look at us once again together, and I want now to read it out of the guts of your bellies. I want us to read all of us. One, two, go. By the way, Wayne, you look wonderful next year. And keep behaving. Okay. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what?
Fear.
Why? For you are. And?
Your rod and your staff, they have comforted me.
The life that we live in is a life that is full of ups and downs. It is a life that is filled with the peaks, high peaks and lows. It is a life that is full of good times and bad times. It comes as a package. And oftentimes, I think in our journey of Christianity, we often forget that. We think because we say God is good all the time, we think it means it should always be good even in my life. Now let me help you. Even in bad times, God is still good.
Yes.
And it's important that you get that in your life. Being a child of God does not grant you immunity against pain. Being a child of God and walking with God and filled with the Holy Spirit does not mean you are immunized from the challenges of life. You will experience pain in this world. But here's the thing that is very important. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. If you go to Israel, for those that have been to Jerusalem, the valley of the shadow of death is actually a valley that is there. It's 800 feet high. When you go down, it narrows. When you're in there, you can't even see the sun, even during the day. Wow. It's a dark valley. So when David speaks this, he speaks with that understanding. That, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. I do not know how dark your valleys are today. Valleys are those things. This is a metaphor and simile that you find through the word of God that represents challenges, oddities, obstacles that you face as a child of God. You and I, as we live life, to live life is to experience valleys. You are not always going to be on the mountain top. Sometimes life is going to throw you down into the valleys. But here is the balance of understanding that as you walk with God, no matter how low life finds you in those darkest valleys. Here's the promise from the word of God according to David. He says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. And it's interesting when you read Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 11. It's a verse that I want to build my case and then I'm going to dismiss you. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 11. Let's go there. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 11. And I want you to get it for me there. You know, get there. I want us to read it. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 11. Let's read all of us together that verse, because that's a very important verse and I don't want you to forget that. Want to go? But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills
and valleys,
which drinks water.
I wanted to
get that verse. I wanted to get that verse. But that verse has solutions for you. That verse there. God is addressing Israel. He's wanting them to know that where you are coming from when you were in Egypt, I think it's verse 10, you know that? Where you are coming from, the land of Egypt is different than the land where you are going to. Let's see what it says there in verse 10. Want to go? For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. Have you ever heard somebody say, since I became a Christian, it's like all hell broke loose? It's like it was better when I was an unbeliever. I hear you. Listen to the word. Listen to the word. God says, where you are going to possess is not like where you are coming from. Say, where I'm going to?
Where I'm going to.
It's not like where I'm coming from.
It's not like where I'm coming from.
Some of you are looking at me and said, I don't want to say that. I want us to say what all of us together, where I'm going to?
Where I'm going to.
It's not like where I am coming from.
It's not like where I'm coming from.
And then the next verse, verse 11, you don't get where we are, what does it say? Let's read together once again to go. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of... Stop right there. Is a land of... Is a land of... You thought it was not there in the Bible, it was there all along. Because you have been fooled. See, religion has done more harm to Christians. Because you were told all is going to be smooth. You were told no problems at all. If there are problems in your life, there must be sin in your life. You were told God must be punishing you if this thing and this thing is happening. But I wanted to understand today, God has saved it already for you.
Yes.
Where you are going to is not like where you are coming from.
Yeah.
So if you are in the midst of challenges, in the thick of it,
Don't look back because you'll lose the race.
That's right, Donna. Come on, preach it, girl. Don't look back, because God knows exactly what He's doing.
Amen.
I love it. The land which you cross over to possess is the land of hills. Huh?
Ooh, yeah.
I love that. I said, oh, Lord, I'm ready for the ride. I'm ready for this ride. When I said yes to Jesus, I said yes to up.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
And down. When I said yes to Jesus, I said yes to Jesus in terms of good times and bad times. You with me? Yeah. When I said yes to Jesus, you said yes to Jesus because you knew exactly that what He's saying there is. You are crossing over to possess a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, our text. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, David says, because God has already told me where I'm going to, there will be ups and there will be downs, there will be hills and there will be valleys. He says, I will fear no evil. If there's a statement the devil is afraid of, is that statement there? I will fear no evil. He can hit you left and right. It's like somebody that used to say that when the devil hits you left and right, you can take a knock down, but never a knock out.
Yes. I love that.
Wow. Did you write? What put it on Instagram? Said my pastor said. It's important that you understand that we can all be knocked down by life, but it's not over until my boss says it's over.
Amen.
And sometimes you need to tell yourself that. The devil, try harder. Yeah, try harder. Because I am tailor-made for this. There is a commercial, an advert I always loved when I was growing up in Zimbabwe. Oh my God. Yeah, this happened when we used to come into the big Toyota Hilux, whatever they would say, this Toyota Hilux is going through muddy places, it's going through swamps, it's going through the deep, it's going through the water. Oh. It will come up and then they will show it going to up the mountain in the big boulders, the rocks are falling on top of it, and this Toyota Hilux is going Then it ends the statement there. Built to last. May I say to somebody here today? I don't know what life is throwing at you. I don't know how many rocks are being thrown at you. I don't understand exactly what they are saying about you, what they are saying about your faith, what they are saying about your Jesus, what are they saying about your hope in God. But there's one thing that I know. Inside of you, the DNA by which that created you where you come from is not cheap stuff. It's not coming from whoop-whoop-lay. I don't want to say it. It's not coming from whoop-whoop-lay. It is coming from God himself. He who created you. He created you knowing very well the strength that you need is all inside of you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now that led me to give you very briefly four valleys that are inevitable, that each one of us are going to face. Every one of us is going to face what I call the valley of the shadow of death. You should not be afraid of the valley of the shadow of death, because if you really make me upset, I'm going to tell you what the shadow is all about. Because the shadow always shows, seems to be taller than the actual image. Don't be afraid of shadows. Because shadows will lie to you. When you wake up in the morning, your shadow is not in proportion with your image. But you know what I love? When the sun comes to 2 o'clock, I'm not talking about the S-U-N now. When the sun, S-O-N, begins to rise up in you, and you know your rights and your privileges, and you stand your ground. Say, devil, I'm not afraid of shadows. You bring them up, because I know at the end of it all, my God is bigger. Yes. Somebody shout yes.
Yes.
There are four valleys that you will face as a child of God. Valley number one, you find it in Genesis chapter 14, and I want you to see it from verse 8. This is a story about four kings coming against five kings. Four kings, nine armies gather together to fight, and then they are fighting against each other. But in their fight, I want you to understand from verse 8, it says something there that's very, very important. I'm going to read it for you. It says, the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zoboim, the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and joined together in battle in the valley of Siddim. Somebody shout, valley of Siddim. Shout again, valley of Siddim. When David says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's now wanting you to understand there are types of valleys that you will encounter as a child of God, and to live a Christian life is to encounter the valley of Siddim. Say that once again, valley of Siddim. What is the valley of Siddim? We'll find out. Let's hear what the Bible says there, where we are going in the next verse. Inonga, let's keep going, my girl. I know you are very, very fast in what you are doing. Let's read together. It says there, against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of nations, Amraphel, king of China, and Arioch, king of Elasa. Dead names, man. Four kings against five. Verse 10. Now the valley of Siddim was full of what?
The other
version says it was full of bitumen. It was full of tar. So that. It was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. And I feel that I just wanted just to talk about that valley there, the valley of Siddim, because the valley of Siddim is the valley where people run away. The valley of Siddim. It is the valley where people run away. It is the valley where people sleep and they fall. It's the valley where people get stuck. That's a bad valley. So, what do we call that valley today? The valley of Siddim is the valley of failure. There is somebody here right now who is encountering that valley. The valley of Siddim, it's a valley where Every effort you've been trying and everything you've been trying to push forward, you seem to be failing. Now the Bible says, in that valley, they ran away, they slipped, they fell. So they got stuck. It's a valley where every opportunity you try to rise up against turns out to disappointment. You are in the valley of sin. I know you are in the valley of sin because you are stuck. You know how to pray but can't. You know you are supposed to be in the house of God but you are not. You know very well you are supposed to be 4 steps ahead than where you were because your dreams and your visions want you there, but you are stuck. I'm talking to everybody that is here today who is caught up in the valley of sin. The marriage I wanted to work left me stuck. Everything that I wanted to do with my life left me stuck. So I thought I got a job. But as I was continuing in this, for some reason, I fell. As I slipped, I got stuck right there. And the problem with stuck people is you end up working around coping mechanisms. What is your valley of sin? Because it can become, you can turn then to alcohol because you are now stuck. You can turn to smoke because you are now stuck. You can turn to ice because you are now stuck. You can turn to marijuana because you are now stuck. When you are stuck, it's a painful problem because you know exactly what I'm doing is not what God has intended for me. You're in the valley of sin. In the valley of sin, it finds many. There are a lot of Christians right now that are designed to move with God into greater avenues and opportunities that God has set for them. But the valley of sin seems to have met them in one place, and they're not going anywhere. It's a place where you try to run. It's a place where you sleep. And it's a place where you get stuck. That's valley number one. Valley of sin. Number two, not only when David tells us, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The valley of failure, which is the valley of sin, it's a place of your greatest failure. It's a place of embarrassment. And it's a place where you find difficult to lift up yourself. But number two, there is another valley that you'll find as a child of God. In Numbers chapter 13, I want us to see verse 23. Numbers 13 and verse 23. And let's see what it says there. In Numbers 13, verse 23. Let's read all of us together once again. One, two, go. Then they came to the valley of Eshkol. And they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranate and figs. Now you know the story, don't you? It's the story of the 12 spies. 12 spies have been sent to go and spy the land. And out of those 12, two came back with a good report and 10 come back with an evil report. The valley of Eshkol. Now I want you to understand, remember where they were? They were in captivity for more than 400 years. Now before they enter into the valley that God has destined for them, they find themselves in the valley of Eshkol. We call it the valley of Eshkol because already you can tell it is a valley where people are afraid of people. Because the Bible says, the 10 said, we went in and spied the land. We went in and saw that the land had greater opportunities. We went in and we realized that the land was full of grapes. We went in the land and the land was flowing with the milk and honey. But once we were there, in our own eyes, we were like grasshoppers. Because of the size of the men that were in that land. So what is the valley of Eshkol? Everybody, number one, you go through the valley of Siddim. That is the valley of failure. Somebody said valley of failure?
Valley of failure.
Number two, every one of us here will be confronted with the valley of fear, because it is the fear of people. It is the fear of what if I fail? It is the fear of what if it doesn't work? There are gifts that are here right now that cannot rise up just because you're afraid. If I do it, what if I am judged by people? But I want to say to somebody right now that it is important that you and I understand the valley of Eshkol. It's where dreams are aborted. The valley of Eshkol. It's where gifts are never actualized. The valley of Eshkol is the valley where you look at your life and you say, I wish I could. The valley of Eshkol is the valley where you regret. It's the valley where you know very well, I'm supposed to do this, but you cannot because of fear. Someone shout fear.
Fear.
Shout again, shout fear.
Fear.
They failed the test of fear. Because one is they went in and they saw the goodness of the land. One is they went in, the ten saw how rich the soil was and how rich the fruitfulness of the land was. While least 10 of them saw obstacles, but two saw opportunity. The valley of Eshkol brings you to a leverage where you need to understand, I see the problem and I see my enemy. I see what I'm supposed to be, what God wants to do in my life. 2 years from now, I can see the picture and the image of where God wants me to be, but am I able to do this? And oftentimes, fear. That comes in either fear within yourself, fear of the past. It could be fear of self-blaming yourself. It could be fear because you've been surrounded with the negative toxicity. People are telling you, you can't do this. You can't do this because you're not qualified for it. You can't do this. You're not educated enough. You can't do this because people in our family, no one has risen up above this. But I'm here to say to us today, the devil is a liar. You and I can rise against the valley of Eshkol, which is the valley of fear. Because the valley of fear, it is the valley that limits potentials. It's not that you're not gifted. You are, but you are scared to move forward. What is your fear this morning? May you have the platitude and the attitude of the four lepers that were sitting at the gate. And they said, we are just four. We are dying. If we sit here, we are dying. If we go to the city, we are dying. But we're going to make a choice. And that choice is not to sit here, because death is death anyway. I'd rather die moving forward. I want to say to you today, what is your fear? We are just in February 2021. Some of us already are thinking, I've just given up. I'm just now waiting for 2022. Already? Already? Ah, you know what, I can't wait for even 21 to get finished because we are just in February. Say this with me. I confront my fears.
I confront my fears.
Shout it. I confront my fears.
I confront my fears.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
In the name of Jesus.
For it's not by power.
Not by power.
It's not by might.
Not by might.
But by the Spirit of God.
Spirit.
Shout it once again. For God has not
given to me
the spirit of fear. But of love and of a sound mind. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Thank you once again, Shimikoti Ministry Radio Network. We shall continue part two on the valleys, critical, essential, unavoidable for our lives. See you next week. Shimikoti Ministries Radio Network, the voice of Apostle Josh Moyo. Thank you.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.